Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Please open your testament to the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. We're coming to the closing words of this book, which we have been studying for a goodly number of Sunday nights, approximately one chapter per night. And we're coming toward the close of the revelation that is given with respect to the Apostle Paul and his life and his missionary efforts. At the time that we see him in this 27th chapter, of course, you will recall that he is a prisoner of Rome. He is incarcerated because of certain charges that have been leveled against him by the Jews in Jerusalem. And when these charges were brought before the Roman authorities, they were somewhat confused about the nature of them. They didn't know exactly how to deal with them because they were of a religious nature rather than of a civil nature. And rather than be subjected to the plots of the Jews to have him assassinated, he had made his appeal to the Roman emperor, which he, as a Roman citizen, had the right to do. He awaited some time before he was sent to Rome, and now we read here in the 27th chapter of his voyage to that city. As we have mentioned several times before, it was Paul's desire to go to Rome. It had been the Lord's promise that he would go to Rome. But he is going to Rome in much different circumstances than he had anticipated that he would go. He was going primarily to preach the gospel of Christ, and I think in one sense we can still say that was his intention because that's what he did, even though he goes as a prisoner. The chapter begins that they made their plans to sail to Italy. They entered a ship, and then we have the revelation here concerning the course that they took. Scanning on down to verse 3, we read of a man named Julius. And he was a man that, though he was the custodian, it seems, of the prisoners, he treated Paul kindly. And he gave him certain liberties and freedoms to go among his friends at the various places where they might stop. Verses 4 and 5 and 6 tell us more of their journey. At the beginning of the journey, they did run into some contrary winds. The difficult was already being made difficult. But they changed ships here in the city called Myra. And in verse 6, they continue on. Looking at verse 7, I read the words here, they sailed slowly, which is indicative to me that there was not favorable winds. In fact, they were not able to travel at much speed, even with the type of sailing vessels that they had. And they went on a little bit later until the sailing in verse 9 was now dangerous. They were sailing at a time of the year that was not conducive to safe journeys to begin with. And now things were indeed becoming threatening for this ship and those that were on it. In verse 9 we read of how Paul gave an admonition to the people and to those in charge, and he says, "Sirs," verse 10, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." Now Paul was warning them, we had better cut short this journey. We had better postpone this journey. Everything is going to be very much in danger of being lost, even our own very lives. I want you to notice in verse 11, however, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Now, the owner of the ship would have certain commercial interest, certain financial advantages for them to continue on the journey so he could distribute the goods that he was selling. The centurion who would be in charge of prisoners, you can see his interest in completing the journey as soon as possible because he had these prisoners in charge and Of course, there was always the possibility of maybe of one of them escaping, and that would jeopardize his own life, and so he naturally would want to conclude the journey as soon as possible, and so they didn't pay any attention to Paul's warning. Now, it's very interesting that Paul makes this warning because he makes much of it a little bit later on, and it contributes tremendously to the enhancing of his influence among the people of that ship before that journey is complete. And so they paid no attention to Paul at this point. They went to a place that was, it says in verse 12, not commodious to winter in. And they decided they would continue on, and so they did continue on. And at first it looked like Paul's admonition was for naught. It was in vain. He was mistaken. He hadn't forecast the situation properly. And it says the south wind blew softly, and it looked like, it looked like they had now favorable wind, something that Paul had indicated that they would not have. But it wasn't too long once they were out in the deep. Verse 14, there arose this tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, this was the name that was given to the weather conditions of that particular time of year, as I understand it, that this was the season for the surging of storms and dangers on the sea, and it carried this particular name here. And sure enough, once they had left that haven where they were, thinking that all would be well, why, here come the seasonal storms that had always come to such an extent that they had even named those storms. Now look at verse 15 as I read aloud to you. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. Now you see, they're already becoming somewhat at the mercy of the weather. They're struggling with great difficulty to keep everything intact. But they were not in command of the situation as they would like because of the weather. 18, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Remember what Paul said was going to happen? This cargo is very much in danger. They're already starting to cast things overboard. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, even some of the equipment that was used to navigate through those waters of the ship. They were getting to lighten things, lest those things would contribute to their sinking. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. I've never been in a situation like that. Maybe you have. I guess the nearest thing I've ever come to it was one time my older brother persuaded me to make a foolish decision to go fishing with him. And we got out on, I think it was Center Hill Lake. And we was in his little old good-for-nothing boat. Had a little motor on the back. You could almost paddle with your hands as fast as it would push you. And the wind started coming up pretty rapid and pretty hard. And it was really tossing that boat. And I never did tell my brother, but I was scared to death. And he sat back there like the ancient mariner, driving that thing, facing that wind just like he was something. And I thought, boy, I'll tell you, if one fool in the family is enough, I'm not going to be there. And I thought, well, at that time, I really thought more of Noah than I did the Apostle Paul. But those who have been out on the high seas, and they tell about the storms that come, that must be a frightening situation. Possibly some of you have experienced that personally. And these people were experiencing day and night. And the sun never did come around for them. It was very difficult. And they had just about thought, well, we will not be able to survive. Verse 21 tells us that Paul stood up again and he speaks to the people and he says, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." What's he saying here? Well, isn't he sort of saying, "I told you so"? Now, usually that's a phrase that's not considered to be very nice. You warn somebody of something and they ignore it and say, "Oh, I told you so." But Paul didn't do it to be knifing at them. Paul had spoken words of wisdom. He was recalling to them, "I told you the truth. You should have been listening to me." And folks, from this time on, those people did pay attention to Paul. They had reason to pay attention to Paul. He had been correct in a very important matter. And this raises his stature among them to where they would look upon him with some degree of respect. And because he had warned them not to go ahead with all of this. And so they continued on in their journey. But he had this word of advice and this word of encouragement. Verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Now notice what a contrast between Paul's words and just right up there in verse 22, verses earlier, that all hope of being saved was taken away. And Paul comes forward, he says, "Now I told you about these things. You should have listened. Now listen to me again. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life of you among you. We will survive. But now as for the ship," he says, "all of that will be destroyed." How did he know this? How could he be so confident? Notice how the Apostle Paul does not take credit to himself. Paul's interest was never to enhance his own stature before people for his own personal gain. He said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." To whom is he giving the credit? For the words that he is speaking, for his correctness in his previous forecast, and for the confidence that they could have to be, in spite of these dark and dreary moments, to be optimistic, to look to the best. It's going to be all right. Be of good cheer. Fear not, he says in verse 24. This is what they said: "Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And so he admonishes them, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Now, this had a very moving effect and a tremendous influence for the better upon all those people that were in that boat. One man, with his optimism, with his faith, with his confidence, he just turned the attitude of that whole ship around, all the people on that ship. Because he said, you'll notice when he spoke of God, "whose I am." Now that's where Paul found his comfort. That's where he had his confidence in life. And I want to say to those of us who are here, brethren, though we would not pretend in the least to be as was Paul, there's not a one of us here who can't say along with Paul when we speak of God, "whose I am." And I say to you that that makes all the difference in life, all the difference in the future, all the difference in every situation of life. "God, whom I serve, whom I am, whose I am, and whom I believe." That's a great spiritual lesson right there, it seems to me, in the words of Paul. But there were hard times ahead, and Paul warns of them. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Verse 27. "But when the 14th night was come," and I don't know whether that's the 14th night of the storm or the 14th night that they since they had left, whichever, it was a long, long time. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Well, how'd they know that? Well, they sounded and they found 20 fathoms, and then they sounded again, and then it was 15 fathoms. So it became obvious that the waters were growing shallow and they were approaching land somewhere, and they did not know where. Notice verse 29. It has a tremendous phrase in it. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. They couldn't see. It was dark. It was stormy. It was scary. It was frightening. And they wished for the day. Friends, we can look at that both literally, and we can look at that figuratively. You know, we talk about the light at the end of the tunnel. I heard a man one time say, however, the light, he looked and he thought he saw the light at the end of the tunnel, and come to find out it was the headlight of the locomotive. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The light at the end of the tunnel, you look for the day. You look for the better time. It'll be better tomorrow. And you know, when you're sick, nighttime is so difficult. There are some scientific reasons, I understand, for that, but it's true. And when you're sick, you just wish for the day. And when you're sitting with the sick, the nights can be so long, can they not? And you wish for the day. And that's what they were longing for. And you can just, in your mind's eye, you can imagine how much they must have longed for the sunrise, if there's going to be any sun, at least light, because they were so much in despair, and they were so concerned, and they were so lost, and they just didn't know what they were going to do next. There's a wonderful thought there in verse 29. They wished for the day. Well, there were some who thought that they were going to be doomed, and they decided that they were going to flee, and they were going to save themselves, and they were about to cast off what I suppose was the lifeboats there, and to get under it and slip on off. And verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You've got to stay with the ship. Listen to this statement now. You're going to have to stay with it. If you're going to be spared, if you take it on yourself to go your own way and do your own thing and try to preserve yourself, you won't make it. The angel had said they all would be spared, but the condition was you've got to stay with the ship. And brethren, isn't it that way with the Lord's church? We've got to stay with the ship of the Lord's church if we're going to be saved. We can't strike out on our own in some fashion, as if we're going to be able to handle these things all by ourselves. We must stay with where God has provided for our salvation. And that salvation is in Christ. And what a motivation that is for us to be steadfast and for us to be faithful. And so they were going to have to stay with the ship. And notice verse 32. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. They cut it away. The only thing they thought was their way of salvation, they cut it away. How much confidence did they have in Paul's words now? Oh, they were convinced this man knows what he's talking about. This man indeed is a servant of God, and his God must be true. He speaks the truth. We can put confidence in what he says. We didn't listen to him before. He reminded us of that. He tells us to be of good cheer. He tells us now, don't go off in these boats. How much did they believe him? They even cut off the boats and let them go and stood right there, and there wasn't any way now for them to escape. Now, I say Paul had been very persuasive and very convincing. What a tremendous influence he was having for good and to the glory of God by the way he was conducting himself under these circumstances. Verse 33 says, when the day was coming, Paul had other encouraging words. He said, take meat. Now, they had been going a long time here without it. They possibly could have been, some of them, seasick. I've never been seasick, but I understand that those who have been seasick, there's no sickness like seasickness unless it's homesickness. And I can remember hearing some older boys when they came back from World War II talking about how they were in such cramped quarters on certain little vessels going either to or from either into Asia or the Orient or to Europe and so forth, and how sick so many of them sometimes would become. Well, they had not been eating, and possibly that was the reason, or it could have been just out of fear that they had no appetite. Paul says, come on, let's eat. Verse 34, is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. Now, these are words of encouragement. He was really having to prop up these people, really. He was trying to sustain them. And look again at the confidence they had in him. He is telling them, now look, we're in a bad circumstance. He didn't deny that. But everything is going to be all right. You know, you run into situations sometimes and you don't know how that's going to work out to exactly be that way. But Christian people have the assurance from God, being faithful in Christ, everything is going to be all right. And that's what he's telling them here. And that's what Paul is telling us, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. They have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear or endure it. There is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. That's what Paul is saying is God's promise to the faithful Christian. And that's what he's saying here. It's going to be all right. So come on, be of good cheer. Go ahead. Let's eat. He had faith and confidence in all of that. And notice how persuasive he was. In verse 36, they all began to eat. They took meat. And there were 276 people on that ship. Now, he had warned about the loss of the ship and the cargo, and they began to lighten the ship, and they cast off the cargo, which was, in this instance, some wheat. And then they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if possible, to thrust in the ship. They were still laboring to try to save the ship, but they couldn't do it. And then in verse 40, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. Now will they make it? Well, they won't. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship was being beaten to pieces by the ravages of the sea. Now, suddenly there arose an unseen and, I suppose, a sort of an unexpected danger. The soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. And I think you know why they would have made that suggestion. Because it was Roman law that one who had a prisoner committed to his charge, if that prisoner escaped, then the one in charge would forfeit his life. So here were these men that had charge of certain prisoners. I don't know how many of the 276 people were prisoners. It must have been a goodly number. But the soldiers said, look, for our own lives' sake, let's kill these prisoners. Let's don't run the risk of some of them escaping. But the centurion, and notice again how Paul had such an influence, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Paul was just one among them. But because of Paul, these men's lives would be spared, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass that they escaped all, safe to the land. Just like Paul said it was going to be. Brethren, this is, to my mind, a very interesting record of a voyage on the sea in tempestuous times, in a situation that was very hazardous. But it's far more than that. It is a record of this man's great faith in God. It was a record of his optimism in times of difficulty. And those things are ours as well. It is a record of God's providence. There's nothing miraculous that took place in this entire chapter save the revelation to Paul about what would take place. That, of course, was a miraculous revelation. But it was the providence of God. But something that I see here and suggest to you, and I'm sure you've already grasped it, we have touched upon it. The tremendous influence and impact for good that Paul had upon everybody round about him. And that should be the goal of our own in life, should it not? To try to radiate such confidence, not arrogance, not haughtiness, but confidence in God whom we serve, whose we are, that others may observe, and as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, others see your good works, glorify God which is in heaven. And Paul brought glory to God in this journey. Well, they're going to come up on dry land next chapter. They're not quite to Rome, but they soon will be. We'll read about his journey overland into the city of their destination, and then some of the events that transpired when he first got to Rome. And such will be our study, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Do you have such faith in God as did Paul? Are you one of his, as was Paul? Will you serve God, as did Paul? If you do, you can have the same kind of confidence that Paul had, and you can be the same kind of wonderful influence for good that Paul was, and you can enjoy the providence of God in which he was able to live his life so successfully. These are blessings from our Heavenly Father that are given to us through Christ. So we would plead with you to come to Christ tonight if you have not in time past. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's God's way. If you wandered away, won't you come back to him through repentance, confession, and prayer? And may we take not only the interesting observations of the physical events concerning Paul in chapter 27, but let us look deeply into the spiritual aspects and the spiritual applications of the things revealed herein. If you are subject to the invitation, will you come?